Welcome to our service today. Our call to worship also involves a 2-minute silence, so please, if you are able, remain standing for our call to worship. Let us remember before God and commend to his keeping those who have died for their country in conflict, those whom we know and whose memory we treasure, and all who have died in the service of humanity. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Let us sing our first hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, number 167. Thank you, Audrey. I love detective books, and I watch all the detective programs on television. My favourite ones I watch again and again, even although I know the endings. One of my favourite series is Foyle's War. I particularly like these programmes because you not only have a good murder investigation, but they also tell you about incidents that happen to the civilian population during wartime. The second programme deals with the Dunkirk evacuation. To set the background, in May 1940, the British Expedition Force was sent to join the French army at the northern French border to stop the German army advancing into France and therefore controlling all the Western Europe. Unfortunately, the German army was much more prepared for war than we were and exercised lightning strikes, which we were not expecting, and they very quickly overwhelmed the British and French forces and forced them back to the coast near Dunkirk. We need to be under no misunderstanding as to how disastrous this was for the British. All our army and equipment were stuck, surrounded by the German army. If we did not rescue them, either thousands would be killed or taken prisoner, and we would have no other option but to try and make peace, a peace that would be dictated by Nazi Germany. The German High Command must have been celebrating. They had won. The British were stuck, finished, no hope. How they must have started to celebrate. It was imperative that Britain got her army home. But how? Vice Admiral Ramsay devised a plan to ship them home. However, naval ships were too big to get near enough the shore. So he asked owners of small boats, pleasure boats, fishing boats, anyone with a boat to help. Some had naval personnel on board, but many were sailed by their owners, unused to fighting or sailing in unknown waters. Their plan was to try to save 20 to 30,000, but in actual fact, they rescued 338,000 troops, a third of whom were French. In the television programme, Inspector Foyle wants to question a young lad, David Lane, about a murder. His father pleads with Foyle not to take him, as he is sailing to Dunkirk, and he cannot manage his small pleasure boat alone. He promises Foyle he'll bring David home and Foyle can then question him. Foyle agrees. Stuart will now read Mr. Lane's account of the journey to and from Dunkirk, and Neil will read Foyle's reaction.
We picked up 15 of our boys. 15, and there were thousands of them there. You've never seen anything like it. White sands stretching out for miles. Ships everywhere, hundreds of them. Motor boats, trawlers, fishing boats, pleasure boats, picking up 15 here and 15 there. You know, we're going to get this army out of there, and we're going to do it. There were bodies. We saw them on the beaches. And as we went in, the Germans were coming after us. I was lucky, though. There was a refinery burning and the smoke, and it protected us for a while.
Foyle began to realise that David was nowhere to be seen. Foyle had only come down to tell him that David was no longer a suspect. Foyle asked Mr. Lane three times where David was. At last, Mr. Lane made his way to a body lying on a stretcher covered in a blanket.
I told you I would bring him back to you, and here he is. David waded into the water to help some people onto the boat. They're here. They've made it. David took a bullet. It came out from I don't know where. He was as near to you as I am to you. And I saw the light go out in his eyes. Perhaps I should have left him and used the place for someone else. But I said, I'm bringing home, and here he is.
At this point, Mr. Lane knelt down and wept.
Although many died, Dunkirk was a success in the fact that our army was back home, although without equipment, and the courage of the sailors who rescued the army, especially the ordinary small boat owners, was extraordinary. They put the needs of the country before their own safety, and Winston Churchill used this courage to instill into the British people a belief that the war could be won and to decide never to surrender. At the end of Foyle's programme, we hear J.B. Priestley's poem, The Little Ships. It goes like this. We thought and laughed at the little streamers all our lives. We've called them the Shilling Six. We've watched them load and unload their crowds of passengers. The gents full of high spirits and beer, ladies eating pork pies, the children sticky with peppermint rock. Now this little steamer and all her battered sisters is immortal. She'll go sailing proudly down the years in the epic of Dunkirk, and our great-grandchildren, when they learn how we began this war by snatching glory out of defeat and then swept to big victory, may also learn how the little holiday steamers made their excursion to hell and came back glorious. Let us pray. Dear God, we have met this day in remembrance of those who lived and died in the service of their country. We pray for the many who lost their lives and pray that you enable us to be worthy of their sacrifice. We are thankful for those who showed great courage, taking on tasks that were unfamiliar to them, putting the safety of others before themselves. We are thankful for people who kept going, even in difficult and hard circumstances, and we pray that we may show the same courage in our lives. We earnestly pray for peace in this very difficult time, when it seems so easy for countries to kill others. We pray for the day when people of every language, race, and nationality will be brought into the unity of peace in Christ's kingdom. This we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. I'm sure when the sailors were sailing out to Dunkirk, they and their families waiting at home were thinking of the words of that great sailor's hymn, Eternal Father, strong to save. Let us sing it now. Thank you, Audrey. Miriam will now give our reading.
Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 55, then chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. The reading starts just after Jesus has been crucified and died. There was a man named Joseph from Arimathea, a town in Judea. He was a good and honourable man who was waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. Although he was a member of the council, he had not agreed with their decision and action. He went into the presence of Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took the body down, wrapped it in a linen sheet, and placed it in a tomb, which had been dug out of solid rock and which had never been used. It was Friday, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had followed Jesus from Galilee went with Joseph and saw the tomb and how Jesus' body was placed in it. Then they went back home and prepared the spices and perfumes for the body. On the Sabbath, they rested as the law commanded. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, carrying the spices they had prepared. They found the stone had rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, so they went in. But they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They stood there puzzled about this, when suddenly two men in bright shining clothes stood by them. Full of fear, the women bowed down to the ground, as the men said to them, "Why are you looking among the dead for the one who is alive? He is not here. He has been raised. Remember what he said to you. While he was in Galilee, the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men, be crucified, and 3 days later rise to life." Then the woman remembered his words, returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 disciples and all the rest. The women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. They and the other women with them told these things to the apostles. But the apostles thought what the women said was nonsense, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He bent down and saw the linen wrappings, but nothing else. Then he went back home and amazed at what he had happened. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Miriam. Let us now sing "To God Be the Glory," hymn 419. Thank you, Audrey. Or 512 even. You really have to wonder why Jesus was crucified. He never killed anyone. He only helped people. He never stole anything. He fed people. He never incited hatred or riots. He only ever preached love. So why were the Jewish authorities so determined to have him killed? Well, the Jewish people had been waiting for years for the Messiah, the Son of God. And unfortunately, the important people in authority did not recognize Jesus as God's Son. It's like when you long for something for a long time and you think you know what it's going to be like. Then when you get it, it's not how you thought it would be. The authorities thought they knew what the Messiah would be like. Some thought he would be a great king, a great soldier. Others thought he would come from one of the important families and would uphold the Jewish leaders' thoughts, traditions, and customs. He would be one of them, following their ideas and way of doing things and making them even more powerful. Never in their wildest dreams did they think that he would come from an obscure family. He would make friends with ruffians and outcasts and would preach peace, peace, in a time when they were governed by a foreign power, the Romans, who they desperately wanted rid of. He would not follow all the Jewish leaders' made-up traditions and rules, which were not always God's rules, especially the rules of who they should and should not associate with or help. So they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but they did recognize that he could be a threat to their power as more and more people were listening to Jesus rather than to them. And then the very worst thing, Jesus claimed he was God's son. They firmly believed he had committed blasphemy, the worst crime in their eyes. So they lied about him and persuaded the Roman authorities that he was a threat to their rule, in fact, a political troublemaker who had to be crucified. They had Jesus crucified on Friday, and how they must have started to celebrate. They had won. Jesus was dead. His disciples had all ran away. They were in hiding. Even his most faithful disciple, Peter, had denied knowing him. How they must have started celebrating. It was over. They had won. They had got rid of that pest. But then, as our reading told us, on the Sunday, Jesus had risen. He was alive again and was going to meet his disciples in Galilee. Jesus had been crucified, buried in a tomb, then he rose again, glorious. His resurrection instilled in the disciples a courage to meet Jesus and to then be filled with the Holy Spirit and to go and tell everyone about Jesus and his teaching, so that today, almost 2,000 years later, we can still follow him. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again and descended into heaven. He came back glorious. Let us sing, "Thine be the glory." Our offering will now be received. Let us pray. Lord God of all, please accept our offerings of money this day. We also offer our lives to you. Help us to live simply, generously, and courageously, so that our lives may show Jesus' teaching. Amen. G will now lead us in prayer for others.
O God, hear us now as we offer our prayers for others. Let us pray. We remember all those who have given their lives in time of war to protect their country's way of life. May they find rest and peace with you. We remember all the families who lost loved ones through the horror of war. May they be comforted with the knowledge that their loved ones are at peace with you. We remember with gratitude all those who went out of their way to help others in time of war, putting their own lives at risk in order to save others. Hold them close to you. We remember the dedicated service of our armed forces in all the generations, remembering especially those who still remain with us from the Second World War. We thank you for their testimony, lest we forget. We pray for our world today, a world which is still experiencing wars. We pray for the peacemakers, the leaders, and those in power. Give them the tools and the compassion to bring forward solutions so that peace may be gained. We pray for the day when nation shall not lift up sword against nation and learn war no more. We remember the ultimate sacrifice when Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and is now at peace with you in heaven. He showed us the way we should live, the way of peace, compassion for, and tolerance of others, the love for God and for all our neighbours. May our lives today show that peace, compassion, and love. This we pray in the name of the one who gave his life for the sake of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jean. Do you have the Dunkirk spirit? Are you a Christian? People say, have you got the Dunkirk spirit? However, had you said that to anyone in the 1930s, they would not know what you were talking about, because that phrase did not come into our language until after the Dunkirk evacuation in 1940. So what does it mean if someone says you showed your Dunkirk spirit? It means you went the extra mile. You did something outside your comfort zone, something hard, perhaps even difficult or dangerous. And you did this not for yourself, but for others, or for your community, or for your country. Are you a Christian? If you asked Jesus that question, he would have said no, because Jesus never heard or used the word Christian. The word Christian was first used, scholars think, was first used by the Romans around 40 AD to describe Jesus' disciples. So what does it mean to be a Christian? I'm sure if you asked 100 Christians to write an essay on being a Christian, you would get 100 slightly different answers. In fact, you would get slightly different answers if you ask different churches. All too often, Christians and churches seem to do things differently as to how and when they worship God and Jesus. Often their practices and traditions are different, but how we dress, what our buildings look like, the routines of our services, these are not the important things about being a Christian. The one thing all Christians would agree is that you have to follow the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus told us two things: to love God with all our hearts, soul, and mind, and to love all others like ourselves. So what does that mean? Well, if you're a Christian, you have to have faith in God and show care, compassion, understanding, generosity, patience, forgiveness, show mercy and justice, work for peace, and above all, show love to all. And if everyone did that, really did that, then we would truly live in peace. Our last hymn is I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. Please, if you are able, remain standing after the hymn for the blessing, followed by the triple amen, the national anthem, the flags leaving the church. After that, the Bible will leave, then everyone may leave the church when they are ready. Let us sing I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. Thank you, Audrey. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow we gave our today, and we ask God to grant to the living grace, to the departed rest, to the church, the king, the commonwealth, and all people peace, and to us his servants, life everlasting. Amen.